Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, August the 2nd, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower, California at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we do invite you to come and be with us as we gather throughout the week to worship God and to study His Word. Each Sunday we have a Bible study at 9:45 in the morning. At 10:50 is our morning worship service. At 6 o'clock Sunday evening we have another worship service. And on Wednesday night at 7:30 we have another Bible study. And you're welcome to come every time that we open our doors for the purpose of studying God's Word and worshiping Him. And certainly you would be our honored guest if you are in our area. As we share God's Word with you, and as I am doing this pre-recording these lessons, I hope that you find benefit in the things that are said in these lessons and that you can make application to those things in your life. This morning, I am going to be presenting a very practical lesson, which is something I have typically done now for a number of years, the first Sunday of each month. This is a lesson that I have entitled, Are You a Friend of Jesus? And I think that is something we need to give consideration to. If you'll turn your Bibles over to John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, we will begin with this particular study. Now, as a backdrop to this particular context, we find this as on the night of the betrayal of Jesus. And he's gathered together with his apostles. And John actually records this lengthy interaction and discussion that Jesus has with his disciples. It actually comprises John chapters 13 through 16. And he's with his apostles and he's teaching them. He's telling them that he's going to go away, but he is not going to leave them alone when he does that. And in our text, we find that Jesus describes the relationship that he now had with his apostles. Beginning in verse 12, we read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." So Jesus is making the point in this text that I'm not just considering you as servants, or you might say, I'm not considering you as casual acquaintances anymore, but rather I am considering you as my friends. And think about the depth of that particular statement, what Jesus is saying about these individuals. He's saying there that we have a relationship with each other. He's saying, you all mean something to me. You are special. You are closer to me than many who are in the world. So that's a powerful declaration to give consideration to. True friendship is something that ought to be cherished where our lives are concerned. Over in Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse number 24, and incidentally Solomon, he talks about friends and friendship quite frequently as he goes through these various proverbs, these various short sayings that are applicable throughout the history of man. And in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, as the New King James reads, it says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, I know that that reads differently from later translations, which basically say a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So the latter expression there, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, is what we would tie together. But the point is, the one is a warning about making friends with the wrong people, whereas the other one says, if you want friends, you need to act like it. That would be dealing with textual variants concerning these things, or interpretations of words that can have multiple meanings and so on. Regardless, the emphasis of the text is that friendship is something that is to be cherished. And in Proverbs 17 and in verse 17, Solomon there said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And the point of that is a friend is always there when that friend is needed. And I'll touch on that a little more in this lesson. But here's the truth. We all need friends. I know there are those out there who profess to be loners and they say, I don't need anybody. But in reality, we need friends. We need friends to do a number of things where we are concerned. We need friends who care about us, who will hold us accountable, and who will stand with us as we are dealing with difficult times. So we all need friends. And we all need Jesus. So tying those two things together, what does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? Let's notice some qualities that are associated with genuine friendship and see how those relate to our friendship with Jesus. And I will be straightforward in saying that many of the things that we're going to talk about have special significance as we deal with our relationship with Jesus as we consider who he is. But let's go ahead and get started with what we want to talk about in this particular lesson here. And the first point that I want to make is if Jesus is our friend, we are going to seek to be like him. And that's an important thing to give consideration to. You know, friends usually have similar values. They're thinking about the same types of things, they have the same type of interests, and quite honestly, that's often that which bonds them together. A lot of times the way somebody finds a friend is through some common interest that they have, and then as they get to talking with each other and so on, you hear they hit it off with each other. It's that type of a situation that you would talk about, and that's what a true friend is about. Now, one of the things that we are warned about in Scripture, and I think this is appropriate as we begin this particular study, is the warning that we need to be careful who we choose to be our friends. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24, again Solomon, and remember I said he says a lot about this, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. That's just one example of what you might consider as you're choosing who is going to be your friend. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul said in that particular statement there, he said, evil company corrupts good habits. And the point he's making is who you associate with is significant. In Proverbs 12 and verse 26, looking at it from the other side, it says there, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And what a powerful statement that is. And of course, the point that is making is, the one who is your true friend, chances are they're going to have a powerful influence in your life. And that's why who you choose as your friends is an important thing to give consideration to. Now, when it comes to being friends with Jesus, sometimes the word that would come to my mind is the idea of discipleship. Last year we concluded, and we actually spent about a year dealing with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And one of the points that was emphasized early on in that study is the relationship that you are going to have with him. A disciple isn't somebody that it just typically learns from the master teacher, but rather he looks at the master teacher and he seeks to imitate the way of the master teacher. And that's what is associated with our relationship with our Lord Jesus. For example, over in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 29, Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 29, Paul said there in that text, he said, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want you to notice in that text, those that God has chosen, and that's a whole other discussion, but he says he determined that they be conformed to the image of his Son. And that ought to be our goal in what we do. We want to be like our Lord. Over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, you have there an example. For this you were also called, because Christ Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And the point that is emphasized there is that Jesus is the example that we ought to seek to imitate. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, Paul there says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And he's talking about, as we're living our lives, we're seeking to be transformed into his image. He's the image that we are looking at, and he's the one who we want to be like. We mold ourselves to be like him to the best of our ability. And if Jesus is our true friend, that is what we are going to do. Now, something else to consider when you think about seeking to be like him, and especially when we consider who our Lord is, we ought to seek and prefer others who have similar interests concerning the Lord. We want, as our closest friends on earth, to be those who will encourage us to draw closer and develop and strengthen our friendship with our Lord. You know, over in 2 Peter 1:1, as the New King James reads it, he talks about those who are of a like precious faith. And I appreciate that description, because it describes the idea of, we realize that our faith is precious, and we want to associate with others who also value that faith as being precious. So when you think about that, are we trying to be like our Lord in everything that we do? You know, Paul, over in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, said, imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ. And of course, you understand in that Paul is not, he's not seeking to draw attention to himself. His goal in that declaration is, to the same degree that I'm seeking to imitate Christ, you ought to seek to imitate Christ as well. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he goes on and he talks about the humility of Jesus. He talks about how Jesus left heaven because he loved us and did what was necessary for us. Look to his example in the way you live your life. Again, the 1 Peter 2:21 that we read a few moments ago, dealing with our willingness to suffer, even as he suffered on our behalf. He did it because it's what we need. And that demonstrates the type of a friend that Jesus is to us. And I think that's something to consider. In every one of these things that we are talking about, when we talk about the qualities of being a friend of Jesus, we are his friend, but it also means that he is our friend. Well, the next point that I would make is that if we are a friend of Jesus, we're going to listen to what he has to say. We're going to be abiding, making our home in his teaching. And you know, when I think about genuine friends, typically they show due respect for each other. And I just think of the fact that if you have a true friend and you value that friendship, you're going to do whatever is necessary to maintain that relationship. You're not going to do things or say things that will damage that relationship. In John chapter 8 and in verse number 31, Jesus said, if you abide in my words, You are my disciples indeed. And he goes on, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But note the point there. Jesus says, if you're my disciple, it's because you are abiding in my word. My word is dwelling in you. My word is influencing you. And if Jesus is our friend, that is what is going to happen there. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And over in John chapter 15 and in verse number 14, and this goes back to our text that we actually began this particular lesson here. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So we find we're abiding in his word. We are keeping his commandments in everything that we do. In John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we find that this is based upon our love for him. Over in that text you read there in 1 John chapter 5, and John there says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. We're going to do what he tells us to do. And that's an important thing to understand if Jesus is our true friend. You know, I think about Abraham. Remember, Abraham was called the friend of God, as James chapter 2 and verse 23 says. Of course, this is in a passage where it says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But recall that the context of James chapter 2, beginning in about verse 14, going through the end of the chapter, is how our faith is demonstrated by our works. Faith without works is dead. Abraham had faith. Abraham is known because of his faith. That's what we associate with Abraham. But his faith wasn't just words. Excuse me. His faith was an active faith. His faith was a faith that did what God said to do. As a matter of fact, in that very text, in verse number 2, it talks about offering up his son Isaac. And that's why he was a friend of God, because he had a relationship with God. And it was based on doing what God says we ought to be doing. Jesus in Luke 6 and verse 46 said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? You know, our relationship with Jesus, it's based on following his instructions. In 1 John 2 and verse number 6, you read there, he who says he abides in him also ought to abide in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We're going to do what he tells us. We're going to do what he tells us to do. Because he is our friend, we trust him. And therefore, we are going to submit to his will, and we're going to be what he wants us to be. And here's the point. When we abide in him, and as we've already shown here, we abide in him by doing what he tells us to do. But when we abide in him, he abides in us. Go back to John. John in chapter 14, same occasion as the text that we've been discussing in chapter 15. But you read there that Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And you could look at other passages similar to that that makes the point that this is a two-way street. We are abiding in God and he abides in us. We are submitting to God and he accepts that submission, and that's the foundation of our relationship with him. So as friends of Jesus, we seek to be like him, and we also seek to abide in his word. But something else to consider is, if Jesus is our friend, we are not going to be ashamed of him. A true friend is somebody who is not ashamed to let others know about their friendship. And that's a point that is emphasized in that. You know, this is my friend. And they will let others know that that is the case. And even when their friend is struggling or going through difficult times, troubles, they're not going to abandon their friend. They're going to stand by their friend. They're not going to be ashamed of their friend. And again, you go back to Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, is the point that is emphasized. And a brother is born for adversity. And the idea of that brother there is someone who's he's close to you as you, he's as close to you, or she's as close to you as your family. And they're there, not just in the good times, but they're there in the difficult times too. A true friend is somebody that's not going to betray you. A true friend is not somebody that is going to take advantage of you unduly. A true friend is somebody who's not going to act in such a way as to cause your friends to be ashamed of you. You value that friendship so much that you want it to be maintained with purity, if you will. Now, when we study the gospel, you could actually do an entire lesson on things that we are not to be ashamed of. You know, for example, Romans 1 and in verse number 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of what the gospel has to say. Or over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 8, this is Paul's final letter. He's writing to young Timothy. He knows that he's about to die. And he's wanting Timothy to carry the torch. And that's what I believe about the relationship with Paul and Timothy, that Timothy was a very close friend of Paul's, and he was younger, and I think Paul wanted him to, for lack of a better term, take over. Not that he would become an apostle, but to continue the work. And so Paul has been grooming him, and probably others as well, but he's been grooming him to carry on the work after his departure. And one of the things he says to him in verse number 8 of 2 Timothy 1 is, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. No, don't be ashamed of my sufferings, is the point that he has made there. But he also says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. In other words, you continue to stand true with your friend. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and or yeah, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, Peter's dealing with suffering in this letter, and he makes the point there. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And he's contrasting this with somebody who is suffering because of evil that they have done in their lives in verse number 15, because they're a busybody in other people's matters and so on. But he says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. And there's a lot of reasons behind why that is the case. Now, what do all these passages have in common with not being ashamed? They're related to our friendship with Jesus. They're related to our relationship that we have with our Lord, viewing Him not just as an acquaintance, viewing Him not just as a master over a slave or over a servant, but He's our friend. And because He's our friend, we are not ashamed of Him. Sadly, there's many examples in the Bible of those who were ashamed of our Lord. For example, over in John chapter 12, you have here an example. In John chapter 12, where it says there that, and I'm in the wrong book, but this talks about there were many that believed in Him. As he says there in verses 42 and 43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's a sense in which, even though they believed in Jesus and because of everything he did and taught, they knew who he was, but they were ashamed to admit that. And so, because they loved the praise of men more, they were more concerned about how men would treat him. And you can look at many examples of that within Scripture, of those not willing to confess Jesus when they ought to. But here's the thing about that. If we are ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. And this goes to the judgment. Over in Mark chapter 8 and in verse number 38, Jesus said there in that text, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." If you are ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you as well. And friends, here's the point. If the opposite of that is also true. If we are not ashamed of him, he's not going to be ashamed of us. And I think there's many passages that you could turn to. While it doesn't use that type of terminology, that is using that word about being ashamed, but basically there's terminology that declares that he cares about us because we care about him. Over in Hebrews 2:11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Our Lord is not ashamed to say, "These are my brothers and sisters." He's not ashamed to say, "This is my family." And the reason for that is because we are not ashamed of him. And along with not being ashamed of him, if Jesus is our friend, we're going to also want to actually tell others about him. And again, this goes back to, true friends, they're going to let others know who their friends are. They're not ashamed of, and they're glad, "Oh, this is my friend." But here's something. As I said at the beginning, oftentimes what draws together individuals and where friendships begin to formulate is there's similarities that they have with each other. There's things that just draw them together. And the point is if your friend has some type of strength, things about them that you appreciate and so on, those are the things that you're going to tell others about. If somebody else needs what your friend has, as far as abilities or resource or whatever, you're going to refer them to your friend. You're not going to be afraid to tell them about your friend and what their needs actually are. And this is tied to the last point, because a part of not being ashamed of Jesus means that you will openly tell others about him. And that goes back to that previous point that we were making over in John, over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12. As you read the Word of God, you'll find that part of our faith in Jesus is about sharing him with others. We ought to be willing to share the Word of God with others. Over in John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42, this is early on. John introduces Andrew to Jesus. And when Andrew learns who Jesus is, the first thing he does is he goes and he tells his brother Simon Peter, we found the one that's the Messiah. And he introduces Peter to Jesus. Now I want you to think about that. Andrew takes the time to tell his brother. And of course, we know both of them become apostles from that standpoint. I also think about Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 4 and what takes place in that particular text. There we find Saul has been persecuting the church. The disciples are scattered and they take the word with them everywhere that they go. and they don't leave it to themselves. They went everywhere preaching the word, sharing the word with others. They didn't keep it to themselves. Even though persecutions were taking place, they continued to do that. And then, of course, I think of the example of Paul, whom we know quite a bit about. He was one that the way he lived his life, he was not ashamed of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says there, "I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and or Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's all I wanted to tell people about. I wanted them to know who Jesus was. After Paul was converted, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, he was named Saul at that time. First thing he did is he wanted to go tell others. He wanted to even tell his Jewish friends about who Jesus was. He didn't want to keep it to himself. And you know, even after he has appealed to Caesar and he's appearing before Gentile leaders, he's appearing before Agrippa and Festus in Acts chapter 26, and a letter is being prepared for him to go to Rome to speak to Caesar, to have an audience with Caesar if he has that opportunity. And what does Paul want to talk about? He wants to talk about Jesus. He wants to tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus can do for them, and how Jesus is the one that God sent so that our sins could be forgiven. You have many, many examples of that within Scripture. You know, Jesus over in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, he said himself, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." I want you to notice in this, we tell others about him. When we're willing to tell others about Jesus, our friend, he's going to be our friend. He's going to be a friend to us, and he's going to stand with us as we stand before God on the day of judgment. Think about how powerful that is as we look at our lives. Well, another quality we might consider as we think about this is, if Jesus is our friend, we will anticipate being with him. We know that while we are on this earth, we are apart from the Lord, but we desire one day to be with him. You know, when friends are apart from each other, they miss each other. And they look forward to that time when they are going to be reunited again. They anticipate that day where they actually will be with each other again. And oftentimes, in between those times, you know, say you have a friend who moves away to a different city, you want to see them, but you're going to communicate with them throughout that time together. And I see this with our Jesus, with Jesus as our friend as well. And here's the question I would ask. Are you anticipating the Lord's return? Do you anxiously await that time when you will finally be in the literal presence of Jesus? Over in Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 11, you find there that Paul says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Are we genuinely anticipating our Lord's return so that we could be with him? Over in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 23, you know, here Paul makes the point that I'm hard pressed between the two, and he's talking about verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, it will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul looked forward to that day when he would finally be with his Lord. He would be spending eternity with the Lord Jesus, anticipating that. Over in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse number 20, we emphasize the first part of this verse quite frequently. Our citizenship is in heaven. for which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return. We're eagerly waiting for our Savior. So I ask the question, do you anticipate anxiously being with him? Over in Hebrews 9 and in verse number 28, the Hebrew writer there concerning Jesus says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus is coming back. That's the point. And for those who are prepared, we're waiting for that. And here's the point. We anticipate our Lord's return so that we can be with him. But I think it's also implied in Scripture that he looks forward to returning to claim us so that we can be with him. You know, I think of the example, and I know he's speaking of his apostles here, but you read over in John chapter 14, same occasion as our text, in chapter 15, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Jesus is making the point there. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to receive you, to take you home to where I am going. Over in Revelation 22 and verse 12, last chapter of the Bible. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his reward, to his work. And of course, that reward for those who have been faithful to him is eternity with him. I believe the New Testament is clearly implying that not only ought we to anticipate his return, but he's anticipating us to be a part of his family. The church, which is the body of the saint, is his bride. And he's coming to receive his bride, to invite his bride to the wedding feast. And finally, if Jesus is our friend, we are going to do whatever we need to maintain that friendship. You know, we've already talked about a couple of times here that a friend is closer than a brother. He's there at all times for you. True friends, they're always there. We treasure our friendship. And we're going to do what is ever necessary to maintain that friendship. Maybe something comes along that strains the friendship, if you will, or there's challenges for one reason or another. But we don't want to forfeit that friendship, so we fight to maintain that friendship. We will sacrifice, oftentimes even ourselves, to maintain that friendship. We will sacrifice our personal wants and our own pursuits so that we can maintain that friendship. And let me tell you right now, in all the things we've talked about, let it register with you what Jesus has done for us because he is our friend. In John 15:13, and this is our context, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. Over in Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 8, it declares that God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That demonstrates the love of God, and that demonstrates the love of our Lord for us. And when you talk about, are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus as your friend? I want you to first think about how he sacrificed for you so that we could have this friendship. And that would lead me to ask, what are you willing to do to maintain your friendship with your Lord? Over in Acts 21 and in verse 13, this is Paul headed to Jerusalem, the conclusion of his third preaching trip. He's been warned, and he's being warned again, when you go to Jerusalem, they're gonna tie you up. They're going to arrest you. They're going to bind you. They're going to abuse you. Don't go, they're pleading with him. And Paul replies to them in Acts chapter 21 and verse number 13. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready to die. And I'll tell you right now, we might say we're ready to die for somebody, but when it comes down to it, will we? I'll tell you what, Paul was. When Paul said that, he meant it. He meant it. And by the way, he ended up dying for the Lord. And I think that's taught in 2 Timothy toward the end of his life. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, he says. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse number 38, the Hebrew writer there, leading into all these examples of faithfulness, says there, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is something we can't quit. When it comes to our friendship with our Lord, if we are to we have to maintain that friendship. And if we want to spend eternity with Him, we will maintain that friendship. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, you know, he tells Timothy there, and this is just one example of many that we could look at. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. You guard it. The thing that you have been entrusted with, don't let go of it. And I think that that's something that is emphasized all throughout Scripture. And so there you find what is involved in being a friend of Jesus. You know, there's some songs that we sing sometimes, hymns that we sing. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Or what a friend we have in Jesus, and songs like that. And I want us, as you sing songs like that, I want you to think about what I've talked about in this particular lesson here. Are you a friend of Jesus? And I hope that we've kind of touched on the surface in demonstrating that when it comes to spiritual matters, you will not find a greater friend than Jesus Himself. And the truth is He wants to be your friend. Matter of fact, He stands at the door and He knocks you into the... That's just one of the illustrations over in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse number 20, speaking to the church at Laodicea, which needed to correct itself. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He's knocking at the door. He wants you to let him in. So there you have what it means to be a friend of Jesus. And so I conclude by asking that, are you a friend of Jesus? So think about that, if you will. And I hope that you find some benefit in this. I know this is something that is foundational where your faith is concerned. And while it's not just dealing with first principles directly, you know, it is a foundational element where our life is concerned. You need to be friends with Jesus. The question is, are you? So thank you for listening to this lesson. May you find benefit in these things. May you be encouraged in these things to develop the friendship with Jesus that you ought to have, to make that friendship stronger each and every hour of each and every day. So thank you for listening, and until next time, may God be with you, and may you be with God. and goodbye.